Key verse tonight from 1 Timothy 2:5, and y'all have read the first couple of verses in 1 Timothy 2. I want to tell you, you probably, if I had to guess, heard a great message on the virgin birth. You also heard a great message on the divinity of Christ. And I think that the one verse that really ties a lot of things together for us on the subject of Jesus and his person is 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We often have the problem of understanding how Jesus can be one person in two natures. As a matter of fact, that was one of the two major controversies in the early church. One being the person of Christ, and the other being, of course, the Trinity. And how God can be one God in three persons, and Christ can be one person and yet have two distinct natures. We don't have any problem with understanding that Jesus is God's Son, that second person of the Trinity, and his divinity is his nature of divinity. We can quite well understand. But we often discount the fact that he is as much human as he is God. This doesn't make any earthly sense. I don't know if any of you were teachers, but I had a math teacher that taught me that 100% of something is as much as you can get. You know, when you fill a cup up to 110%, it's really not 110%, it's 100%. 100% means all of it, and yet, our Jesus is 100% God, as I think Jay, or was it, which one of you taught on his divinity? Jay did last night. But he's also 100% man. And that just drives my rational mind crazy, trying to think through those things. But he is one person, two distinct natures, yet without sin, yet in his human nature, Jesus was able to sin, but he didn't. He withstood all temptation. He was able to be tempted even as we are. And I want us to think about this humanity of Christ. You pinched him, he hurt. He got tired. He got sleepy. He got hungry. When you stuck him with a pin, he bled, just like we do. He was born. We celebrated that a few weeks ago. He was young, we see that in Scripture. He aged, and he died. As a matter of fact, witnesses abound to the humanity of Jesus. Let's just go through those real quick if we can. He had many witnesses of his birth. His earthly father, Joseph, was there for the whole thing, was told by the angel that his name would be Emmanuel, God with us, yet he saw this baby born. His mother, who throughout his entire life understood quite well the humanity of Jesus. The shepherds saw him there. My wife and I have been to the hospital seeing a gal who had a baby, and the baby is still in the hospital, very tiny, very small, premature, and yet great testimony to the humanity of that baby. We can see it, and the shepherd saw it as well. And then during his life, you might be surprised at some of the witnesses to the humanity of Christ. The priest in the temple when he was a boy, when he reasoned with them in the temple, as we read in Scripture, they weren't reasoning with a ghost. They were reasoning with a human being. And they were astonished at how wise he was. And those who received the benefits of his miracles, they followed him left and right, and they understood that there was a man that was special. No one looked at him as being a spirit. And then those who sat under his teaching, think of the thousands that were fed by him when he fed the 5,000. Think of all of those who heard his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. They knew he was a man. And then what about Martha, who served him, as well as Mary, who sat at his feet? They knew who he was. And believe it or not, the Pharisees who opposed him knew who he was. They knew he was a man. They tried to kill him several times. They knew that he would, to end his message, they had to kill him. If he were a ghost, they would not have had that view. And then the Romans who tortured and crucified him, they actually made sure that he was dead. You don't do that to someone who is not human. And then at his death, the very priest who instigated his murder understood that he needed to be done away with by death. The people who only a short time before had hailed him as their king, they knew he was human. They wanted him to be the successor of David on the throne. His own mother, again, who wept at the cross. His disciples, who were afraid to even be associated with him. The Romans, again, who crucified him. They all understood at his death that he was human. And then, praise the Lord, look at his resurrection. The women who came to tend to his body, they knew that that body wasn't there. They knew that the one that they saw was him. What about those disciples on the way to Emmaus? They knew that they had been with a person, a real person, all the way to offering him to come and sit down and eat with them and ask him to say the blessing. And then the disciples in the upper room, when they actually saw Jesus eat. Ghosts don't eat. And then his mother, who was often with the disciples, testified time and time again. Where do you think Luke got all of his information? Was most of his biggest source was actually Mary. His family did not believe in him. They thought he was crazy. They knew he was not God until after the resurrection. And then they believed. As a matter of fact, it says in Scripture that Jesus met with many people after his resurrection, and particularly his brother, who believed. And then his enemies, who could not and still cannot explain his resurrection from the dead, his bodily resurrection. Why does this matter to us today? Why would we really care? Well, I think we find it important because we don't serve a God who does not understand us. That's the biggest thing. Hebrews 9:27 tells us this, and by the way, if you're taking notes, just write down the passage. Don't worry about looking it up. I'm gonna give you several passages, and it would be good to just write the passage down, then you can come back later and look at it. Hebrews 9:27 tells us this: for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Truth of the matter is that we would much rather trust somebody who understands what we've been going through. There's not a single person in this room who is going through the same trials and tribulations. Think about this for a moment. Do you realize that Jesus understood what it meant to raise children? Did you know that? Because when the father died, the oldest son took over all the duties of the father in the responsibilities for the household. And we know that his siblings were all younger. Some were much younger. We have no idea when Joseph died. We know it was after Jesus was 12 and before he turned 30. And so we know at least from the age of 12 to 30, somewhere in there, Jesus was responsible for the income as well as the disciplining of all of the children in that household. Tell me he didn't have to deal with teenagers. He did. And on top of that, he had to deal with siblings who were jealous of him because, after all, he was perfect, right? He never did anything wrong. And he was in charge. And, you know, he had to deal with an awful lot because he himself was a teenager at one time. And that's trying enough in our society. How do you think it was in his society? And on top of that, he was perfect. I don't know about your school growing up, but in my school, if you were perfect, or thought you were, or even acted close to being perfect. They gave you a hard time, and they gave Jesus a hard time. And he was tempted, as we were all tempted, to say something back, but he did not. You see, he knows our trials. He is our advocate, not just because he's God's son, but because he's one of us, yet without sin. He knows our trials. He knows our tribulations. He knows our temptations. He knows our weaknesses from his own experience as a human. Hebrews actually tells us that he learned obedience. There was one thing that Jesus did not know when he came and was born in a manger, and that was the experience of being human and learning, growing up in a human home. And he learned obedience, just like we had to. And then, I think it's important that this matters to us today because our Savior had to be a man. He had to be human. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin." It was a man that had to pay for the sins of man. It was a descendant of Adam that had to pay for the sins of Adam. It's interesting, John Calvin points out that whenever the scripture says that it speaks of the sin of man, it's speaking of the original sin. But when it talks of plural, the sins of man, those are the sins that come from being human. Man has to pay for being a sinner as well as for being committing sins. And so Jesus had to be a man. Verse 15 of that same passage in Romans 5 says, "But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass," that would be Adam, "much more has the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." You see, the Bible is very plain. Jesus was and is a man. And then in verse 19 of Romans 5, it says, "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." It was man, Adam, and his descendants who sinned. So it was a man, Jesus, that had to pay the penalty. No man, even if perfect by birth, could pay for someone else's life, only his own. I want you to think about this. What was the requirement for Adam to get into heaven? Just think for just a moment and you'll realize perfect obedience. So let's just say for an example that Jim had lived his entire life without ever sinning. Now, I know some of you might think that, no, not Jim. But let's just say for funsies. Now, this is not just a light funsie. This is pretty tough. Because remember, you can sin in your thoughts. You can sin with your words. We can sin with our deeds. Take all of those and mix that up with this. We not only sin by what we do that we shouldn't, we also sin by not doing what we should. Jesus never sinned at all. Now, if Jim had been that way, but he had just been a man, just out of curiosity, how many of us could he have taken to heaven with him? None. Just Jim. You see, it had to be a man, but it also had to be something much more than that. And only God could take the punishment for sin. By the way, what is the punishment for sin? Hell? Has anybody ever heard of Jonathan Edwards? His great sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." You know what got everybody else all so balled up with that, other than the Holy Spirit? Was the fact that he was saying, not only do you deserve hell now, you deserve an eternity of hell now. And you deserve an eternity of hell for every single sin you've ever committed. So that stacks an eternity upon an eternity of hells. Jesus took all of that upon himself. Not because he was able to as a man, but because he was the God-man. And that is astounding because he gave up so much to become one of us. The Savior had to be God, who alone could pay the infinite and eternal price of sin. And so Jesus was both God and man. Oh, that's my phone. Can't believe it. That'll keep you humble. The other reason that we really think that it matters today is because of the humanity of Christ, we can be reconciled to God. And I want us to think about what 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21 says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And we often stop right there, don't we? The old has passed away, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what I like to think that Jay and Jim and I are all involved in, as well as all of us as Christians, is a ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do we understand that concept? If you've sat under Jim's teaching, I'm sure you do, of the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us? Do we understand the imputation of our sin to Christ? Do we understand that even as man, he is before God's throne and he is interceding for us, and he is basically saying, see, Father, those sinners that you gave to me, my righteousness covers them. But he doesn't stand there as just God, he stands there as one of us, as our big brother, as it were. Literally, that's what Scripture says. But why do we need to be reconciled to God? Because we've sinned. That's why. God does not need to be reconciled to us. We need to be reconciled to God. Jesus is the only man who can approach the throne of a holy God, because he's the only man who ever met the criteria. He is holy before the Lord, sinless, and able to approach the throne of grace without sin. Jesus is the only one who can do that, and he does so for us and as our representative. He is our representative. You know, as you pointed out, there's an election of some sort going on somewhere today that somebody might be interested in. And it's interesting that our government should, at least, we hope, be described as representative. Certainly our church form of church government is representative. And we always are reminded that Christ is our representative as one of us before the throne. What's the catch, though? How do we get for ourselves this reconciliation that Christ offers, or God offers to us through Christ? Well, might I put forward to us tonight that it would be good to ask a few questions. And I don't want to assume anything. So I also don't want you to feel any heat from the person sitting next to you. So I think it's good for you to just stop for a moment and let me address you one at a time, together. Ask yourself these questions. Have we had difficulties in reconciling our own relationships? Are we bothered by what we have done wrong or not done rightly? Does guilt weigh us down and cause trouble at every turn? Guilt will ruin every relationship if it that's not dealt with? Do we want to be free of the burdens and the troubles and the guilt? See, nobody can answer those questions but each one of us individually. We have a high priest in heaven who understands the temptations that we've gone through, and he's paid the penalty for our sin. And he wants us to be free. But we must not, if we answer those questions, yes, I do want to be free of the burdens. Yes, I do want to be free of the guilt. Yes, I do want to have relationships that mean something, that are growing and are not hampered in any way, then we must recognize that we can't do it ourselves. The American idea of self-sufficiency is a myth. Let me tell you why. You ever heard this phrase? Well, he's just one of these kind of guys that pulled himself up by his bootstraps. You ever heard that? Well, I have a challenge for you. I will give you $1,000. I will write a check tonight. And my wife is here with the checkbook. If you can get a rope, stand on that rope, and pull yourself up off the ground a half an inch, $1,000. You think you can do it? No takers? That's funny. I've never had any takers on that. You know why you can't? Because it's impossible. The law of gravity will not be defied. And the law of sin will not be defied either. We cannot save ourselves. And so we basically have to recognize our own helplessness before God. And that's the only thing that will bring him to the point where he says, okay, now you know you can't do it. Let me show you that I can. Through your representative, Jesus. But we must not do so lightly. It is very easy for us to think of Jesus as being only divine. He's up there. He's human. He knows us. He's God. He knows our hearts. And we must give him our hearts. We must ask him to save us. We must ask him to set us free. And that brings an end to guilt. But we must not do so lightly and without serious thought. For while he freely gives salvation to all who ask and seek forgiveness from him, he does not take his own death lightly. I want you to think about that for a minute. Jesus didn't take his own death lightly. He set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. He knew he was going to Jerusalem to die. Would you go someplace where you knew you would die? Would you do it on purpose? Would you do it on purpose for me? Jesus did. Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem to die for Thomas Joseph and for everyone that would accept him as their Savior. Trust me when I say that the freedom to be his that we gain as followers of Christ far outweighs the burden of guilt that is ours without it. Freedom that we have in Christ means we have to give up so many things in this life, and it is more than worth it to be relieved of the guilt of being a sinful human being, knowing that the righteousness of Christ himself is ours. Romans 6 tells us this. Verses 17 and 18, it says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." You see, you can't be in this life without being a slave to something. I'd much rather be a slave to Jesus. He sets me free to be a slave to him. He gives me his righteousness that I might be a slave to him. He takes away my sin and takes it on himself and dies with it so that I might be free and you might be free. Then I want to tell you what I think to be one of the best verses in all of Scripture, Romans 6:23. You ever heard it? For the wages of sin is death. Oh, but let's not stop there. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, think about this. Jesus was a man. It does matter that he was a man. It matters. It matters that he was as much a man as he was God. It matters as much that he was God as he is a man. He must be both to be our Savior. He's one of us, and he wants us to be one with him. I would urge you tonight to look into your heart, to determine your personal relationship to Jesus, to think about the humanity of Jesus. Let me tell you something. If you can't get your relationship with Jesus right, you're not going to get your relationship with anybody else right. One of the things I really appreciate about being here today is knowing that the session of this church, and Jim and Jay in particular, have been praying for months. They even, because Jay works on the other end of town, they came over to our church, which is about halfway between, and the session came, and the officers came, and they met, prayed. And I am so impressed with that. But let me tell you something. Those prayers weren't just for the salvation of the lost, but for the reconciliation of the saved. Because there is nothing that gives us reason not to love one another in Christ, because our Savior is one of us. And so I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for this church. This church has a special place in my heart. But I will not suppose for one moment that everybody in this room is saved. We must get our relationship with Christ right first. I would urge you tonight to look at that relationship. And if after an honest examination you find that you are not in a relationship with Jesus, the living Savior, and you want to be, then see me afterwards. It won't be embarrassing, I promise. You can see Jay. You can see Jim, any of the officers, any of the elders of this church. By God's grace, we'll lead you into a personal relationship with Jesus. This is not something that you need to be embarrassed about, but it's something that you must have to enter into heaven, a personal relationship with Jesus. I thank you for the opportunity to talk about the manhood, the humanity of our Savior Jesus, something so often overlooked, so often misunderstood, but so absolutely essential to our salvation. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you that your Son gave up all the glories of heaven, gave up all of the splendor, all of the power of the second person of the Trinity, came to earth as a baby. Was born to die for us. Father, we thank you that you offer to us salvation not just from on high, but from the manger and from the cross, and that our sins can be forgiven, and that we can have the righteousness of Christ given to us by a loving Heavenly Father. Lord, help that relationship to affect every relationship that we have. That truly this church and every church where the gospel is faithfully preached and your people seek your face, may it be truly a place where the love of Christ is shown in every single relationship, that with strangers and family and neighbors and co-workers. Father, we thank you that you give us that ministry of reconciliation, that we can share the love of Christ with others. And Father, if there are any here tonight who have, upon examination of their hearts, determined that they have really not been in a relationship with Jesus, We pray that tonight would be the night that you would save them. We pray this in Jesus' name.